Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now here's today's message. Take your Bible, remain standing for the scripture reading. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 today. Galatians 5, we're going to begin reading in verse number 13 in a moment. And today we come to the conclusion of this great letter, and we're going to forego the special. We've got a lot of folks with some coughs and sicknesses and even our special music this morning. So then that's all right. That means I'm going to get right to the preaching. Today we gave you a notes page. So if that helps you, this is a little bit of more of a teaching message, and I honestly wanted you to have that so that you could review. It's one of those key messages as well. So today we come to Galatians 5. Read with me starting in verse 13. For brethren, you've not been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That's a strong desire, lust. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, fighting the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you're now under the law. You're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I'm going to break those words down for you in a minute because they're not very common words. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you can't be saved and living in that all the time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and here's the word, temperance. Against such, there is no law. You may be seated this morning. Now, today we're talking, come to the last characteristic of our Lord and of His Spirit which lives in us, which is the characteristic there, the Bible calls it temperance. Temperance. Now, we may not use that word today very much. Sometimes people like to call this self-control. Self-control. Now, there's a lot of people that are living lives that are out of control. I read of a lady who had damaged her automobile, and in order to, you know, claim from her insurance, she had to write out a report as to what happened. And so this is what she wrote. She said, I was backing my car out of the garage, and then I lost sight of the driveway and got on the lawn. She said, I went across the lawn through the neighbor's hedges and knocked over a garbage can, then knocked over a mailbox. She said, and then I went over the curb and I hit my neighbor's automobile. Then, she said, I lost control. Now, how many of you would agree? She's probably out of control a long way before that. Now, some people, you know, they get to a point in their life when they go, I have just lost control. And the truth is that a lot of times, we've been living that way a long time. The problem with speaking about self-control is that I've been teaching you lately and telling you that self is the problem. See, we've learned, even on Sunday nights, that you can't please God by trying to fix yourself. And you can't fix your sin by working on it. The problem in reality is that we are under self-control. See, there's only two options as far as who's going to control your life: self or the Spirit. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. So today, I'm titling the message, A Spirit-Controlled Life. Spirit-Controlled Living. I studied a little bit for this topic of self-control. You know, what I found is that there's a lot of things that I could say to you, a lot of paths to take you down self-help. And the truth is that there's a lot of churches that teach a lot of self-help. There's a lot of books, there's a lot of blogs, There's a lot of methods, a lot of suggestions, a lot of tips, and a lot of hacks. You know, get up earlier and go to bed later and set your stuff here and, you know, use that software and set an alarm and only do this much and make sure you're thankful and be positive and say some good things. And the truth is that all of that is good and well. I'm not making fun of any of that. There's a lot of good tips and hacks, and I really believe that you're going to pick up a lot of that a lot out there. But when we come here, we're going to study in Galatians 5. And in fact, in Galatians 5, we've discovered that self is the problem and not the solution. How many of you would agree? Jesus is still the answer. And he's the answer to the problems in your soul. And so as we gather here today, I don't want to teach you, you know, somehow how to get control of self or how to control your life. Listen, the problem is you are in control of your life. The Bible here says that that is in itself the issue. We must understand then today that the Christian life isn't about coming and trying a little harder to get a little more control and get a little hack here and wake up a little earlier there and invest a little more there and somehow tweak and maybe, you know, somehow make a little better decision so that somehow you can try to make things better. Folks, listen to me. There's enough of that going around. There's plenty of that out there. You can get a lot of that on the blogs. I'm not against all that stuff. I'm just simply saying the problem is that most of us, we got to where we are because self is in control. So I want you to notice in verse 19 that the first thing we want to learn about today is the work of the flesh. What does the flesh bring? What happens when I am in control? Notice in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, they are seen. It's evident. All you got to do is read the news and open your eyes. Here they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now I want you to go through these with me and think about them. It's almost like Paul here has to paint this dark backdrop upon which then the beauty of the fruit of the Spirit then can shine a little more. It's like the black velvet that the jeweler has, you know, in the case so that you can see that diamond a little bit more clearly. That's what he's doing. So notice what happens when the flesh is in control. When I'm in control, the Bible says in verse 19 that these things are manifest. First of all, notice the list. First of all, the list starts with adultery. Now, let me just say this about the word flesh, because the word flesh there is not talking about your hair and your bones and your blood, you know, and your flesh and your skin. It's talking about the old nature. You got that old nature from your parents. They got it from their parents, and we can go all the way back to Adam, who passed this old nature. And the Bible says that this old nature craves, desires, the word lusteth is used here in the King James, after wrong. It has a desire to do wrong. It craves wrong. Now notice what wrong things it craves. Number one, the word adultery. Now we need to stop here and define these. So the Bible clearly demands marital fidelity. There's no doubt about that. Going all the way back to Genesis, God intended for a man and a woman to come together in marriage. And all God's people said? And by the way, that truth is under attack today, even by so-called theologians. I read of a man who's released this whole book saying that, oh, well, you know, what God wanted was companionship, and that's why a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. No, listen, God made us different. He made us different physiologically, emotionally, spiritually, so that he could make us one. And the Bible says that we need to be faithful then. That man and that woman must be faithful to one another till death do them part. Now, the Bible says if you're living in adultery, the flesh is in control. Notice number two, the word fornication. The word fornication means any sexual activity then before marriage. So again, the Bible is very clear for all young people here, all singles. The Bible says that a man and a woman are to remain pure until marriage, and then you're to find yourself a good Christian person. I've always told you know, young people who want to date somebody who's an unbeliever, if you marry an unbeliever, the devil will be your father-in-law. Because literally you're marrying a son of the devil. The Bible says you're to marry a good Christian. The Bible says somebody who is also saved. And that the Bible says you're to remain pure until marriage. If you're having sex before you're married, the Bible says the flesh is in control. Fornication. Notice number three, the word uncleanness. Now we go into anything that's even within that or outside of that, anything that is impure, thoughts, actions. Now we're talking, filthy thinking. We're talking pornographic viewing. We're talking dirty entertainment. We're talking dirty literature. If you're practicing uncleanness, watch this. Your flesh is in control. Notice number four, verse 19, he says the word lasciviousness. Now, we don't use that one very much, but the word lasciviousness literally means a lack of restraint or
sensuality. Here is somebody who's controlled by their five senses. Now, if you're somebody who you just have strong passions, whether it's overeating or, you know, sexual drive or comfort or laziness, listen, if your senses dictate what you do, there ought to be a difference between your desires and like a stray dog that you watch walk down the street. The Bible says understand that if your desires, your senses are controlling what you do, you're under the control of the flesh. That's lasciviousness. Notice in verse 20 now, the Bible says envyings. Now that's an interesting word. We don't use that one a lot. I missed one. Notice in verse 19, the word lasciviousness and then the word idolatry. Verse 20, idolatry. Now, we like to boast in America today, well, I don't have, idols on my wall. And I hope you don't, by the way. The Bible calls it an abomination. You're not supposed to have, symbols and candles and things you light to and things you pray to. The Bible is very specific about that. Sometimes people walk into a church like this and go, hey, where's the candles and the idols and all that? Listen, the Bible says specifically not to have those. But anything that you love, fear, or respect more than God is an idol. Anything that you serve more than God is an idol. And that could be a lot of things. It can be a business. It can be a hobby. It can be a sport. It can be a team. It can be a name brand. It can be your job. It can be a lot of different things, a relationship. The Bible says if you have anything in your life that you love, fear, or serve more than God himself, watch this. That's an idol. That's the flesh. That's idolatry. Notice the next word in verse number 20, witchcraft. Now the word witchcraft, again, it deals with sorcery. Many times we understand that. So many of you have noticed that in the last 15, 20 years, there's been this influx and an attack. All of a sudden, children's books mostly deal with magic and sorcery. By the way, that's by design. Some of you parents need to be very careful allowing those things into your parent, your children's minds. They're learning that, hey, this dark world is kind of normal. Oh, well, it's just cute and it's just, a little kid with glasses running around. No, it's not cute. There's an indoctrination happening. The Bible says that's the flesh. Are you with me? But what's interesting is this word witchcraft is the word pharmacia, where we get the use of drugs from. So the Bible goes further, and it's interesting that the word witchcraft there and the word getting high from a substance are essentially the same word. In other words, it's like anybody who's just craving an instant high, wanting to feel like heaven without actually going there is actually looking for the wrong thing. I remember reading David Wilkerson years ago, and he said, I have yet to see a man who is into Satan worship who didn't first of all open his mind to mystical experiences through the use of drugs. This is why so many of you have you can't understand the pull it has on some of your family members. And it's because witchcraft, listen, it's a demonic force. There is a high, and it's a work of the flesh. Notice the word in verse number 20, hatred. Do you see that word hatred there? Hatred, what's that talking about? You say, well, I don't have any idols in my life. I don't smoke or chew or cuss or walk with them that do. That may be true, but do you have bitterness? Are you holding a grudge? Is there somebody you can't stand? Are you unforgiving? Is there just a low-boil anger in your life? The Bible says that means your flesh is in control. Hatred. Notice in verse number 20, the word variance. What is variance? Variance, you know what that means? These are people who just love to start arguments. This is just somebody who they love to pick, Isn't that a beautiful day? No, it's too cold. It's just anything. They're just contrarians. You know a contrarian? If you can think of one, maybe you're the one, Somebody said some people are like a porcupine. They have a lot of good points, but you can't get too close to them. If you're argumentative, that's the flesh. Notice the word emulations in verse 20. The word emulations, again, another word we don't use. That word emulation speaks of jealousy. It's rooted in selfishness. It's talking about just somebody who's jealous. That's the flesh. Again, notice in verse number 20, the word wrath. Now, here's somebody who's no longer just hatred. If they're not just bitter, but now they are revengeful. That's what they want to do. They want to get even. And by the way, when you get even, you do. You lower yourself down to their standard and you get even, the Bible says. That's what wrath is. And that's the flesh. Notice in verse 20, the word strife. The word strife there speaks of a spirit that divides. Here's somebody, they're just divisive. I mean, anywhere they go, they split churches, they split growth groups, they split homes, they split friends. Everywhere they go, they're causing strife and divisions, and they leave a trail behind. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, listen, y'all may be talented, you may be charismatic, you may have some great services, but he said, because there's strifes and divisions amongst you, he said, you're carnal. Friends, it's not how many tongues you speak. It's can you control the tongue that you already have, the Bible says. Strife, divisions. You can't be divisive. Notice verse 20, the word seditions. Now, this is different than divisions there. Seditions here speaks of people who are cliquish, people who only, you know, hang with certain people. They act above others. They can only talk to certain people. The Bible says if you're one of these people who's like, you know, I can only talk to a certain group, that's the flesh. Notice the word in verse 20, heresies. The last word in verse 20 is heresies. What is heresies? Well, that's false doctrine. That's false teaching. That people who take the word of God out of context to make it say, you know, things that they want to say. And all of a sudden, you know, we've seen this. There's so many false teachers in the world today, and they're known many times by a wicked lifestyle. And the book of Jude puts that together. He says, haven't you noticed, you know, over here, they're false doctrine, and all of a sudden they have, you know, wicked teaching. And he said the reason is because it's the same flesh that uses the word of God out of context. It's the same flesh that obviously leads them to lead a poor and an ungodly life. It's heresy. It's a fleshly thing. Notice in verse 21 now, the word envyings. Now here's the idea of someone who's not content with what they have. And so they want not just more, but they want what somebody else has. An envious person is covetous. They want what somebody else owns. They want the position somebody else has. They want the honor that somebody else got. They want the praise somebody else got. They want the, you know, the to be respected like somebody else is respected. And so envyings. Notice the last one there, homicides, murders, verse 21. You're sitting here, you're thinking, oh, that's definitely not me. I haven't killed anyone. Listen, I already said this. 1 John 3, Jesus said, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. What an amazing thing. So if you hate, the Bible says, you're guilty of murder. There's many people who murder. They assassinate other people's character with gossip. And the Bible says you can't be that in God's eyes. Again, that's the work of the flesh. Notice in verse number 21, the word drunkenness. Drunkenness, that's a mind that's been desensitized. It wants to, if you will, be impaired by using alcohol or a pill or a syringe, dope up, drink up, you know what I mean? And do whatever it takes. It's just, hey, I got to have a good time, right? And so they want to be, drunkenness is this idea that I just need to be desensitized from reality. Take me away. And so the drinking does that. Notice in verse 21, the last word is the word, the Bible says, orgies. Now that's an interesting word. Revelings is the word orgies. And we don't use that one again very much today, but you know what revelings is? That's the party attitude, right? Hey, yeah, but we got to have a good time. And I mean, hey, let's have a good time. And everybody wants to do that, right? Everybody wants to run from reality. Hey, let's go. But you know, what are you doing? Well, we're going to go on a trip. Why? Well, so to have fun. And then what? We're going to save up to go on another trip. Well, why? Have fun. And then what? Well, we're going to party. And then what? And then we're going to have another party. And then we'll plan the next party. And it's another high, and it's another going, and it's another experience. The Bible uses the word carousing sometimes. Let me tell you what that is. That's the flesh. Notice in verse number 21. And if you're sitting here, you're going, oh, good. He didn't touch mine. Notice what the Bible says. And such like. So, Paul's saying here, this is an incomplete list. There may be something that you're into, your flesh loves, that didn't get touched. But the Bible says that there's it may be, but the signs of a life that's controlled by the flesh, the Bible says, and self is, as a result, the Bible says, a life that is obviously not, that doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit. And so we understand what it leads. It leads to brokenness in homes and leads to difficulties in relationships. It weakens the church because all of a sudden there's no power. Wrecks society, it wrecks lives, and we can sit here and we want to blame, you know, the guy in the White House and the white guy in the State House and the guy that voted for him. But the truth is, folks, do you realize that all we see in the world today is a result of your and my flesh? Those are the works of the flesh. So last week we talked about humility, meekness. Why? Because I said it's the most important issue. We've got to be humble before the Lord. And today we've got to practice that as we talk about temperance because, listen, any measure of revival starts with a brokenness of our will that recognizes, wait a minute, I'm the problem. Roy Hessian, in a great book, it's called The Calvary Road. I would challenge any of you to read it here. I think we have some copies at the Resource Center. It says, the Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within us is broken. The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within us is broken. Listen, pride is the problem. Self is the problem. You know why? Some of you, you're going to split hell wide open if you were to die today. I'm just being blunt. You know why? It's not because you're a terrible person. It's because you're a good person. And you think you're good enough all of a sudden to get yourself to heaven. And the Bible says that's why the Lord looks at your goodness and he sees it as filthy rags, like a disgusting bandage that's been used. The Bible says it makes him sick. You know why? Because it's that same pride that keeps you from coming to Jesus and saying, I need to be saved. Do you know why many of us have spiritual issues in our lives? It's pride. Some of us aren't living miraculously, as we've studied over these next few weeks, because we're trying to do good on our own. We feel like, listen, Pastor, I've got life pretty much down. If you would just give me a little hint today, I think I can handle the rest. When God says, that's not how this works. You need to come and you need to die to self. Self is the problem. This isn't about commit a little more to church. This isn't about give a little more money. This isn't about why don't you get your act together and get up a little earlier. This isn't about, hey, would you just stop yelling at the kids a little bit more? This is about, will you surrender to God? Amen. Galatians 2, Paul said it this way, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, not I, but Christ. Amen. Somebody said, a C is just a bent I. It's just an I that's bowing. Christ, not I, but Christ, he said. Friends, if we would just stop today and understand, self-control is the problem. You are in control. And the Bible says it yields so many things. And it's about time some of us just get about sick of self. Now notice, Paul says you need to understand that. Manifest are the fruits of the flesh. This is what we do. This is what we yield. This is what we produce when we try. And today it's not about trying harder. It's about yielding maybe for the first time. I want you to see number two, the fruit of the Spirit. I want to talk to you about the Spirit-filled life. Now notice in verse number 22, we see it. But the fruit of the Spirit, he said, is love. And he goes on. Now, this is very important. Notice the contradiction. It's almost like, but instead of, he says that, watch this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit. He says, manifest are the fruit of the flesh, but in contradistinction, he said, the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice, you're either controlled then by the flesh or you're controlled by the Spirit of God. Now I want to talk to you about this because I think sometimes this is where some of us kind of lose it a little bit. I want you to see in this passage, the standard of the Spirit-controlled life. What's the standard? The standard is the law of God. In other words, how will I know if I am my life is in the control of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible says that the standard is the law of God. Now, read with me in Galatians chapter 5. You have it there. I think you'll learn something today if you'll open your Bible and read it. Notice in verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So the Bible says, listen, don't let the flesh do whatever it wants. That's not what liberty means. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. Because you've been called, he said, to liberty. Verse 14, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Now he says, here's the thing. He says, the liberty that we have is within the bounds of law, of the law. The Bible says, the law is defined in one thing. He says, love. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? That's it. So the Bible says that the standard of the Spirit-controlled life, watch this, is the law of God. Now, let's talk about your relationship to the law of God. And there's three different options here. And I want to just give you these real quick. Number one, there are some people who relate to the law over here in what I'm going to call licentiousness, or the Bible calls it license. Okay, that's when in verse 13, the Bible says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That word occasion means permission, license to sin. All of a sudden people go, oh yeah. And all of you know, churches where it's like, come as you are and stay as you are because God loves you as you are. And you know what? That sounds real good. And there's some truth to that. But can I tell you something? God loves you too much to leave you as you are. Now, here's the deal. The Bible says that license, people who today, they want license. This is what they say. To them, the law is an enemy. It's like, no, don't tell me what to do. I don't want to go to that church. And you know people, because they're going to preach at me, right? Like, what else did you think we were going to do? You know what I mean? They're going to preach at me. They're going to tell me not to do this and to do that. And the thing is, it's too restricting. I just want to live my life. And today, we have antinomianism. In other words, this idea of no rules. No rules. Nobody should ever tell me what to do. And that's what license is. And that's very popular today. And it's, you know, your children, they're being conditioned, by the way. In the public schools, you know, from a young age, they're being told, hey, don't let anybody tell you that something's wrong. And it used to be situation ethics back in the 80s and 90s. Now it's just flat out, hey, listen, if you feel a little down today, it may be because you're not who you really think you are. Maybe you're something else. And don't let anybody ever tell you that you're not that person. That's antinomianism. It's license. It's just whatever. And it's conditioning people not just to live a life of license, but it's conditioning them against the gospel. And all of a sudden, you know what I mean? Somebody stands up and says, hey, you're a sinner. And they go, that's not sin. I had to be commended. I had to be, you know, applauded. I had to be affirmed because of all of my sin. Can I just be honest with you, folks? That is the problem. The problem is that somebody said rivers and men get crooked following the path of least resistance. So license sees any law as the enemy. Are you all with me? So some are at this extreme, probably very few of you, but a lot of you are at the other extreme. Here's the other extreme. Ready? This is the word legalism. If license sees the law as the enemy, legalists see the law as their master. And they have rules, and they believe in rules, and they have a lot of rules, and we got to make up more rules. And that's the problem, is people don't obey the rules. And they view it this way. The law is good, and the law is right, and that's true, and you should keep it. But now, wait a minute. The Bible says that these people over here, the legalists, they're the kind that just clench their fists and go, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to get this done, and I'm going to try. That's their relationship to rules. Well, you got to try harder. And that's what they hear when, you know, they hear a message and they hear somebody saying basically try harder. But here's the problem, friend. You can keep 1,000 I do's and I won'ts and I don'ts about entertainment and about, you know, where to go and who to be with and who to hang out with. And can I be honest with you? Not one of them will draw you and make you anything like Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we have, on the one end, we have license. The law is their enemy. Over here we have legalists. The law is their master. But now watch this. What should we be? Notice in verse 3. The Bible 13, it says, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Notice in verse 1. Go back to Galatians 5:1. It says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What was that yoke of bondage? The book of Galatians was written where Paul was trying to explain to these Galatian Christians that they thought, watch this, that they had been saved by grace through faith, right? Freely they had received this salvation. But now they were under this thought that, yes, but I got to go over here and try and keep trying to make myself good so that, you know, so for God. And here he's saying, he's like, that's a yoke of bondage. That's, he says, that's impossible. You can't, by trying somehow, he said, you know, make yourself a free person. That's a yoke, and it's got you bound. He said, that's got you slaved to trying and trying and trying harder. And it's not license, and it's not legalism. Listen, we need to have liberty. Where liberty, the Bible says, brings us this, where all of a sudden the law is my friend. The law is, the Bible says, where the Holy Spirit of God leads me. And watch this. When somebody's free, they're not free to do whatever they want, like the person who has license. They're free to do what they ought to do. You say, how does that happen? Because when the Spirit has made you free, you are free indeed, the Bible says. And see, that's what the control of the Spirit does. So this is important. And you say, well, how does that relate to the law? The law is your friend. Let me give you a crazy illustration, okay? I'm not musical at all. You figure that out. But if I came over here to the piano and I'm like, I'm going to play the piano for you all. You all ready? And the piano didn't show up, so I'm going to play the piano. Ready? Now you're going, that was awful. And that was. And you know why? Because I look at these laws up here, and they mean nothing to me. They're just dots. You know what I'm saying? How many of you are with me on that one, right? I just look at that and I'm now, but you know, my wife or Isabel or somebody, some of you who know music, you sit at the piano. Watch this, right? Because you have the Spirit of music, you can sit there and it leads you to understand the law and you play beautiful music. See how that works? You're not, watch this, bound. You have the freedom to play because you understand the law of music. It's the same way with the Spirit. When somebody's led by the Spirit of God, they're not bound to the law of God. They're free to follow the law of God. Amen. Now they can have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith. See, the problem is some of you, you hate legalism, but you're a legalist. You're over here and you think every Sunday is about trying a little harder. And God says, no, no, no. God's been calling you to liberty all this time, all your life, saying, come, trust me. And the Bible says that's what we're supposed to do. So notice, number one, the standard is the law of God. Now, number two, this is very important. I don't want to leave you there because that's not enough. Notice the Bible says the strength is when you're led by the Spirit of God. Now, the law tells you what to do. Can I be honest with you? Most of you didn't come to church today struggling with what do I do? Most of you already know what the law says. You know what the Bible says. You know where your shortcomings are. You know where you're struggling. And the Bible says what we're struggling isn't struggling to know what to do. We're struggling desperately to know how to do it. And so this is where when every time you read the scripture, it's, you know, the Bible reminds us that the Christian life is not about rules, it's about power. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, notice what Paul said to the Thessalonian church. He said, for our gospel came to you, he said, not in word only, but also in power. Can you say that with me? Because some of you sound like you got turkey. You know? Power, power. You can do it, come on now. But also in? Now, come on, say it like you mean it. Ready? But also in power. Friends, Christianity is a power religion. It's not a rules religion. It's a power religion. It's not a God who came and said, why aren't you doing better? It's a God who comes and says, hey, I want to live in you so you have the liberty to do not what you want, but what you ought. Power. And he says, and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Where do we get the strength? Go to Galatians 5. You're there. Notice in verse 16. Here's where you get it. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Friends, this is amazing. Walk in the Spirit, he said, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Watch me. The word lust there is a strong desire. Now, here's what the Bible says. If you will walk in the Spirit, he said, over here, if you'll get controlled by the Spirit, you won't be, the Bible says, doing the desires of your flesh. Do you know what most of us were taught? Most of us were taught, if you stop doing this, 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 and this, then you'll be a spiritual Christian. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say stop doing the works of the flesh, then you'll be somebody who's controlled by the Spirit. No, it says you get controlled by the Spirit, and then you won't do the works of the flesh. Listen, this is very simple. It took me almost 20 years in ministry to figure this out. Holiness is not the way to Jesus. Jesus is the way to holiness. Let me say that again. Holiness isn't how you get to Jesus. Jesus is the one that makes us holy. Now, I love that. You know why? Because this isn't a religion of trying. And it's not a religion of just, you know, you do better. The Bible says, it doesn't say don't walk in the flesh and you'll be in the Spirit. It says walk in the Spirit and you won't satisfy the flesh. Where do we get the strength? Notice in verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, he says, not if ye be literally means if you're willingly led by an act of the will, by an act of the will. If you decide I'm going to be led by the Spirit. So let me talk to you real quick about this thing of walking in the Spirit, because that's what the Bible calls it. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I think that the Bible is very, very, of course, this is a divine book. And here God gives us something we can all understand, walking. Even if you can't walk in here and you're an invalid watching at home in a hospital or something, we all understand the concept of walking. If you decide I'm going to walk across this room, or whether it's across the room or across the continent, how does that work? Number one, the commencement of the walk is an act of your will. It always starts with an act of your will. So if I'm going to walk across this room, listen, I've got to decide, oh, I got to get back over there to the pulpit. You know, I remember a theology teacher, or a homiletics teacher, he used to teach us, if you ever get away from the pulpit and you forgot what you said, he said, just repeat the last thing that you just said. So whenever you forget what you just said, just repeat the last thing that you just said. See how I did that? Until I get myself back to where safe, right? What did I do? Uh-oh, I got out of here and I don't know what I'm supposed to say next. I need to get back to the pulpit. I make a decision of the will. So I took steps to get back here. Now you say, well, that's really simple, Pastor. Watch this. When the Bible says walk in the Spirit, it's trying to give you a simple way of you understanding the filling of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, because we make it so mystical and so weird and so like, you know, Matt got it, but Dylan didn't. And, you know, I had it yesterday, but I don't know how I didn't get lottery today. Must be that God only gives it, you know, 3 days a week or something like that. No, it's an act of the will. You've got to, the Bible says, literally make a decision. Notice in Ephesians 5 how it speaks about being filled with the Spirit. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Now, I've told you several times, this is a comparison. Watch this. How does a drunk get drunk? Well, he makes a decision and he drinks. How does a spiritual Christian become Spirit-filled? It's the same way. You've got to make a decision. You got to wake up in the morning and you got to say, Lord, it's Carlos reporting to action. You know me. I'm stubborn. I'm defensive. And that's on my good days. And on my bad days, none of your business. Okay. Lord, I'm crucifying myself. I'm laying myself aside and I'm yielding myself to you as an instrument. Would you fill me today? If you'll fill me, I really think that I'd have liberty to live this life. That's what you've called me to. Lord Jesus, fill me. Watch this. It's an act of the will. This is very, very honest right now. If I were to come to you right now and I were to say, are you walking in the Spirit? Every Christian here ought to be able to say at any given time of not just this day, but any day, yes, I am. Well, how can I dare say that? That's not arrogant. Watch this. It's an act of the will. It's when you simply say, Lord, I need you to fill me. Watch this. Just like that's how you got saved. The Bible says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Colossians 2:6 says. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, when I was 8 years old, I prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. He came in. He saved me. Thank God he did. Imagine what I'd be without him. Amen. And here's what the Bible says. When you did that, listen, you that was an act of your will. Your will didn't save you. He saved you, but it started when you surrendered yourself, the Bible says, to him. It's the same way the Bible says that we're supposed to walk in him. I don't walk in the Spirit by my will, but it's a decision of the will to say, Lord, I want you to fill me. So walking in the Spirit starts, it commences with an act of the will. If you're with me so far, say amen. Andrew Murray said, just as water ever seeks and fills the lowest place, so the moment God finds you abased and empty, his glory and power flow in. If you'll humble yourself, you make yourself broken. If you'll say, Lord, my flesh is insufficient, fill me. That's where it begins. It's a decision. Number two, notice the circumference of the walk. Now, this is just as important. The Holy Spirit. Now, notice in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, it says. Walk in the Spirit. So number one, it's a decision. Now, how else do we walk in the Spirit? Well, you got to stay within the bounds of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. If I come to you and I say, listen, you can walk anywhere you want in the auditorium, but you can't leave. No, you can't go to the lobby. You can't step into the offices. You can't go backstage. You can't go, to the side exit here. You've got to stay in the auditorium. The circumference is the auditorium. Watch this. I have set a boundary for you. God has set a boundary for your life. Are you ready? Wherever the Spirit guides and leads. By the way, I've already told you where he's going to guide and lead you, always to the law of God. Now, watch this. The Bible says that that's important. Now, you say, well, Pastor, and this is where the flesh tells you, don't let this guy box you in. But the flesh knows that there's some things that are going to be left out if all of a sudden you have to stay within the bounds of the Spirit. A Spirit-controlled person has come to the conclusion that there's nothing for them that is better than whatever is within the will of God. There's nothing outside of Jesus that's even worth it to them. So how do I know I've stepped out? Now, this is interesting. You're in Galatians. Notice in Galatians 6 and verse 16. Are you ready? In as many as walk according to this rule. What's the rule that Galatians gives us? Again, the rule is the control of the Spirit of God. Say amen. If you walk within, the Bible says, in the Spirit, if you walk in that rule, watch this, peace be on them. Isn't that interesting? Because here's the thing. You all know, and I know very well, that we all step outside the bounds. So if here's out of bounds right here, watch this. We all step out. Now, I want you to go to the book of Colossians chapter number 3. I want you to see it there in Colossians 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, And I think this is in your notes as well. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now notice what the rule is. The rule, the Bible says, is the peace of God. We already saw this in Galatians 6:16. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word rule there is the word referee. I got up yesterday morning, and a couple of my kids and I, and we watched the early Premier League game. I love soccer, so it was Manchester City, Liverpool playing for first place in the English Premier League. And we're sitting there watching. I mean, awesome, great soccer. Now, I love soccer. How many of you love soccer, right? Some of you love football, you love sports, you get this. The referee was calling the game, and he had a whistle. You know what's interesting is every time, here was the line, if somebody would take the ball out of bounds, he would blow the whistle. He was saying, no, 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 you broke the rules, you're out of bounds. If somebody would tackle somebody, you know, wrong or whatever, sometimes he'd show them a card, and he'd say, you broke the rule. If there was an infraction, the whistle blew, and the whistle was the sign, the game stopped, a foul has been committed, a rule has been broken. Now you say, well, Pastor, what happens to a Christian whenever I get out of bounds? Because as sure as we're sitting here, you and I both know, here's what happens, right? You know, you're going along and all of a sudden, I smart off to my wife, or I, you know, think something I shouldn't do, or, you know what I mean? Or I get angry at somebody, you know, going down the highway. Don't look at me like that. You did it too. Come on now. As sure as we're sitting here, you know that's what happens. Watch this. What is it that happens when we get out of bounds? The referee, the Holy Spirit of God, blows the whistle. You say, what's the whistle in the Christian life? The peace is gone. And you know what that feels like. Here you were, you had peace of God, and all of a sudden, you know, you get out, and all of a sudden, watch this, the peace of God is gone. And this is where, you know, Christians want to defend themselves. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, if there weren't something wrong with that, you wouldn't have lost your peace. But you're not angry because pastor preached against it. You're angry because you lost your peace a long time ago. In fact, there are some people here, you've lost your peace. You know, you're so far from the sidelines, you can't even hear the whistle blow anymore. And I'm just here to say, the Bible says the commencement starts with an act of the will. But what happens is that the minute that you cross that line, the Bible says the peace of God stops ruling your heart. Roy Hessian wrote, grumbling, bossiness, carelessness, down to the smallest thing are all revealed as sins when we are prepared to let our days be ruled by the peace of God. Stop immediately. Ask God to show you what is wrong. Put by faith the sin he shows us under the blood of Jesus, and then peace will be restored, and we shall go on our way with the cups running over. See, the circumference for the Christian is the Holy Spirit. No longer for the Christian is it, well, what's wrong with that? Or, you know, or does the Spirit, no, no, no. The question is, does the Spirit of God still lead you? Is the peace of God still in your heart? And we can deal with a lot of gray areas by just, if you grieve the Spirit and he's grieved by what you did, listen, you're not listening to his whistle. Get back in fellowship, be restored, which leads us to number three, the continuance of the walk. The Bible calls it a walk. Walk in the Spirit. It starts by an act of the will. It continues when you stay within bounds. And then what happens when you get out of bounds, Pastor? Now I'm out here. Watch this. I'm out here. I'm out of bounds. What do I do? Well, what did you do? The Bible says, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you start this faith walk? Well, it was simple, right? If we walk, we take one step, then the other step. When we get saved, we took simple steps. Notice it. There are two, if you will, steps that you take. You repent of your sin and you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Some of you, you're here, you're into religion, you're into your mom, this is why you're here, but you've never actually received the salvation that Jesus Christ offers you. I want you to know, we're not here like a bunch of people who are all brainwashed. We're here, we're a bunch of people who are blood washed. We have repented of our sins and we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. You say, well, what? How does the Christian life work? It's very simple. When you get out of bounds, and we all do, you've got to repent. Step one. And you've got to trust that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you. How many of you are glad that he both forgives and cleanses? He does. So I'm out there working with my boys this, Friday night. And I mean, you know, I appreciate many of you praying for me. I wasn't feeling real good last week. And by Friday, I got to feeling pretty good. And then all of a sudden, it dawned on me, man, you know, I'd been out of town visiting a missionary 2 weeks ago. And this past week, I was just kind of, you know, turkeyed out. Can I get a witness? So we got out there and we were doing some work, and I just kind of got frustrated with a couple of them. And I'm like, oh, don't do that. And then it was getting dark on us. I'm just trying to get all this stuff done, you know, Friday. And the peace was gone. I tell you, Saturday morning came around and the Lord said, hey, you know, the peace is not there. And I said, Lord, I got frustrated with the boys. I shouldn't have. And he said, okay, I forgive you, but you got to talk to them. So, you know, here I am, and I'm dad, and I sat there, and I said, guys, I said, I'm sorry, I got frustrated with you. And I said, I shouldn't have. I know I shouldn't have. And it's amazing how the peace came back. Now, see, you've all done it. It's repentance and faith. How do you keep in fellowship? How do you stay in this faith, this spirit walk? How do you walk in the spirit? Well, simple. When you get out of bounds, repentance and faith, and get right back to where the Lord wants you. And you say, well, I shouldn't feel that, you know, conviction of sin like that. No, listen, when I got saved, I was 8 years old. I didn't know me very well, and I didn't know the Lord very well. I knew enough of me to know that I was a sinner, and I knew enough about Him to know that He was wonderful and a sweet Savior. Listen to me. None of your business, 30 and something, none of your business years later. I know this. I know me a whole lot more, and I'm telling you, I'm a mess. And I know Him a lot more, and I'm telling you, He's wonderful. And this is why repentance and faith needs to just be a continual part of the Christian's life. It's a walk. People say sometimes, I took my stand for Jesus 30 years ago, and you know, I haven't moved since. And you're like, I know, I can tell. It's not a stand, it's a walk, folks. Repent, faith. Repent, faith. Now, number one, the standard is the Word of God, but we know that, the law of God. Number two, The Bible calls it here what we called the walk, okay? The strength comes from the Holy Spirit. Now notice number three, the satisfaction. And here's what I want to leave you with. Notice in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Watch this. Against such, there's no law. There's nothing that says, hey, you're being a little too loving, Nick, knock it off. You know, Donna, that's a little too peaceful now. Come on now. You know, get a little worked up. There's no law that says you've got too much of the Spirit. Now, how many of you love fruit like me? I'm telling you, I love fruit. I love, you know, everything, you know, kiwi, watermelons, mangoes. Oh, mangoes. Oh, man, you know, raspberries, cherries, you know, I mean, oranges. I mean, you name it. I love all kinds of fruit. It's, to me, fruit is just, it's just luscious, it's sweet, it's fragrant, it's alive, it's exciting. There's something about fruit. And the Bible says that's what we get. As Roy Hession, again, said, people imagine that dying to self makes one miserable. But it's just the opposite. It's the refusal to die to self that makes one miserable. The more we know of death with Him, the more we shall know of His life in us. And so the more of real peace and joy. Some people think, well, you know, Pastor, that's real good for all the girls here. But I'm a man and I run a business and I got kids. And, you know, if I act all loving and joyful and peaceful and meek, I'll get run over in this world. I can't do that. Maybe I need to work on it at home, but I can't do that, you know, like at the shop because the boys, they'll just have me, you know, for lunch. Can I just be honest with you? I don't think any of us realize how much this is what we need in every area of our lives. The satisfaction that comes. The standard is the Word of God. The strength comes from the Spirit of God. This isn't a trying religion, folks. It's a surrender religion. It's amazing how you'd find all that you're looking for and more if you would just simply today understand that this is why we have an invitation in a minute where we come and we say, Lord, I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of self-control. I want to be spirit control. So a couple weeks ago, we visited one of our missionaries in London, England. Tough mission field. There were 8 independent Baptist missionaries in London 10 years ago. Today, there's only one couple. And we try to encourage that couple on your behalf. And I appreciate your generosity. We try to just be a blessing to them. They have a couple of special need kids. They've been there 10 years. Independent Baptist church in London runs 37 people. It's a tough place, expensive place, wonderful place, historic place. But we were there and we were just kind of walking around the city a little bit. We went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle where Charles Spurgeon used to preach back a couple centuries ago. How many of you heard of Charles Spurgeon, right? The Prince of Preachers. Spurgeon's tabernacle was mostly destroyed during World War II, but you can go and the facade's still there, really, and you can see his pulpit and a bust of his. And it's just a neat place. Back in the late 1800s, Spurgeon used to pack that place out 5-6 times a week, a Sunday. People would come from all over and hear the gospel. Most Sundays, he would tell the congregation, you all come in the morning, and then at 6 p.m. is when all the visitors would come, and he would just preach to packed thousands of crowds full of just unsaved people. But at the same time that Spurgeon was alive, there was a man by the name of F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer preached across town in London as well. Not as well known, and Meyer, though, was a tremendous preacher in his own right. And he tells the story of, you know, having some fellowship time with some great men of God like Charles Spurgeon, a man by the name of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd, Charles Studd, became one of the first missionaries to ever leave his own land and go to another place and preach the gospel. One of the, really, the fathers of modern missions. And so he was talking to Studd, and he said to Charles Studd, he said, Charlie, he said, almost in jest, but really, he said, very honestly, he said, I don't understand why you have the liberty that you have. He said, the power that you have. He said, I'd love to have the power that you have. And he looked at him almost in jest and he said, you can if you'll surrender. You can if you'll surrender. So F.B. Meyer tells the story of going home, getting in his prayer closet there at the house. And he said, Lord, he said, I sure do want your power. He was struggling. He struggled with things like envy towards Charles Spurgeon at the time. And he said, Lord, I want to surrender to you. And he said, not audibly, but I think all of us have had that moment where the Holy Spirit of God said to him, I'm ready, but I need that one area of your life that you're not willing to surrender. And F.B. Meyer said he immediately felt the Spirit quenched as just he resisted. And he said it was as if in his own heart he was saying, Lord, everything but that. And the Holy Spirit was gone, grieved. He said, finally, I said, okay, Lord. He said, I'm willing. He said, I'm not willing to surrender it, but I'm willing to let you take it out of my hands. He said, take it. And he said, sure enough, he said, the Lord came and he said, and he took it. He took those last keys from my hands. And he said, it was as if he said immediately, just the peace of God reigned within his heart. And he said, and it was amazing how the power of God came upon his life. Things just changed for him. Could it be that you're one of these people today who's got a clenched fist and who's just got just the last control? See, this is the issue. Control. Could it be that today the Holy Spirit of God's coming to you and saying, listen, I give you my power, but you got to let go. And so sometimes we sing the song, right? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I what? Freely give. I will ever love and trust him. Not try. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. Amen. Don't think of the Spirit's control as bondage. It's your trying that's a yoke of bondage that's got you broken and beaten down and ashamed. No one is more free as when the Spirit controls them. So how about it today? Could it be maybe you're one of those people who you've been in 17 churches and 17 times you've committed your life to Christ? God's not looking for commitments. God's looking for surrender. Will you surrender your life to him? Commitment looks a lot like us at the helm trying to control things. Surrender is when he is the Lord of all. Have you ever done that? Because that's the Christian life. That's the liberty to which you've been called. Would you stand with me this morning? Head bows and eyes closed. How many of you would say, you know, Pastor, I want that liberty. The freedom to do what I ought to do. I don't know about you, But I'm tired of what my flesh can produce. I'd like to live a life controlled by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. It's like a walk. It's a decision, friend. You don't live it by your own volition, but it starts with your volition. So could it be that today God's saying, hey, how about taking the simple step? You've tried coming to church. You've tried trying. How about trust me? How about surrender to me? How about you surrender all, once and for all? How about you just say, Lord, take my life. Control my life. How about letting Jesus be Lord? How many of you would say today, you know, Pastor, I surrender all. Like Meyer, that's me. God's speaking to me today. I surrender. Would you raise your hand? I want the Spirit to control me. I want a Spirit-controlled life. God bless you, folks. Can I just encourage you, if God spoke to you, whether you raise your hand or not, just make your way to that closest aisle and make your way to this altar this morning. Just come. Just surrender it all. You say, well, what will people think? It doesn't matter. The Lord wants all. He wants all. I surrender. Oh, that's all He wants. You can't give more than all. You can only give all. It's an act of the will, friend, when you come and you just say, Lord, just take it. So how about it? Is God speaking to you? Many have come. Would you come as well? We're going to sing this song. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence. Sing it if you mean it. How about you? Can you say, I am walking in the Spirit? Say, I'm a good person. Friend, that's not enough. Are you a spiritual man? Are you a spiritual woman? Is the Spirit in control? We say, I tried. It's not about trying. It's about surrendering. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Has there ever been a moment where you repented of your sin? And trusted in Jesus as your Savior today. If you've never done that, friend, you could do that now. It's a simple step. The Bible says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, you could call on Him right now, right in your seat. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know my flesh. And then would you say this, Jesus? Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I trust you, Jesus. Put my faith in you. You said if I trust you, you'll save me. Save me, Jesus. Would you just tell Him that? Right where you are. If you'll ask Him, He'll save you. It's a simple step. Save me, Jesus. Help me not be ashamed of you. Who's here and you'd say, you know, Pastor Carlos, I just prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to save my soul. Lord bless you, young lady. Great. Who else? I just prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to save my soul. Who else? I just prayed that. Would you raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. We want to rejoice. I just prayed, asked Jesus Christ to save me. Now, Father, we want to thank you today, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we can walk in Him. Lord, may you help us to live miraculously, to stay within the bounds of the Spirit. Lord, may we be quick to repent when we get out of bounds. Lord, I'm begging you today, help me to be a spiritual man. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.